first thing he wanted to say to us is, I love you. I love you. Isn't that something? To a nation that was rebellious and fighting against him and arguing against him, first thing he says, I have loved thee. Amen. I'm glad we got a God like that. Let's all stand tonight. Malachi chapter number 1. We'll begin reading there in verse number 6. We'll finish out this chapter tonight, Lord willing. The Bible says, the son honors his father and the servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, and despise unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised that name? I want to preach on tonight on the hallmark of the Christian life, the hallmark of the Christian life. And it really comes down to two things. The hallmark of Christian life is reverence to God and rendering unto God. Reverence to God and rendering unto God. I want to preach on those two main points tonight on the hallmark of the Christian life out of this chapter and what God's dealing with in Israel's life and what we can apply and learn from examples from their life also. Amen. Brother Freeman, will you lead us in prayer and pray for me tonight?
God, I thank you for the prayer.
Amen. Amen. You'll be seated tonight. Appreciate the prayer. In Romans chapter number 13, verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter number 13, what would be a New Testament application of this passage, he says, render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I understand that. That's talking about governmental honor, it's talking about those over in the ministry, all those things. But it would be impossible to talk about rendering dues and rendering tribute and rendering things right without talking about or about first putting that we ought to render unto God what's due Him first. Amen. And the hallmark of the Christian life is this. It's that we have a reverence towards God and we render unto God the things due unto God. And if we'll get that down, that is the hallmark of the Christian life. You cannot say I'm living the Christian life and have no reverence to God. It'd be impossible to do that. And it'd be impossible to say I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm living the Christian. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm living the Christian life and not only have reverence for God, but also be rendering unto God what is due unto God. Now that's a call that we don't think about. This morning I taught in the Sunday school lesson, almost preached in the Sunday school lesson, but I talked about the Great Commission. We know that in Matthew chapter number 28. That's the Great Commission. But the only problem is with the commission, without anybody committed, doesn't mean anything. It's not that the call's not there, but you got to have somebody actually go. Amen. He said, go ye therefore. And we need somebody committed to carry out the commission. And it's like that in the Christian life also. And God is dealing with Israel, and especially to the office of the priest. And by the way, he says he makes us to be kings and priests. We're a holy priesthood. Amen. And so just like he would speak to them, he'd speak to us. They are priests, went and rendered up things for the people. Well, we're supposed to be rendering things up to God too in our own personal life. And I believe in the priesthood of the saint. And what I mean is this. I don't have to run down somewhere and find somebody to say a prayer for me. Amen. Because we're saved, there's a priesthood of the saint. And each one of us can come boldly before the throne of grace and pray unto God and get the help we need. Amen. And offer up those sacrifices unto God. So I believe the Bible teaches the New Testament of the Christian priesthood. Amen. The personal priesthood of each Christian. And we do that. That's why I said, don't ask me to pray for you. Ask me to pray with you. Amen. That's important. Because you ought to be praying too. Amen. I'm not the father in the house of God. Amen. Don't call me reverend. I'm not a reverend. You're not supposed to be reverent men. You can call me pastor. I'm preacher Terry. That's fine. Brother Terry, that's fine. But you should never. I'm not your father. I'm not Father Terry. Amen. And I don't wear a dress. And amen. And so you don't have to worry about those things. Amen. But every one of us ought to be praying together in this thing. And we're equal at least the foot of the cross is equal. And we're working this thing together. Now look at it with me tonight. In verse number 6, he speaks about the reverence, and then verse number 7, throughout the rest of the passage, we'll be talking about the rendering. I want you to look at it with me in verse number 6. He says, a son honoreth his father. And then he talks about also a master. But then before we go there, he says the latter part of that verse, if then I be a father, where's my honor? Now he said plainly that a son honoreth his father, that the natural thing for a son born in this world is to have honor to his father. Now there's some fathers that have lost their honor. Amen. They have not done what they're supposed to have done. And there are some rebellious sons that they have not honored their father. But in the right way of doing things, in the right way, if people have done what they're supposed to do, every son has a tendency to walk in the footsteps of his father and begin to have reverence to his father. And God says that. He says, a son honors his father. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I'm your father, where is my honor? And we know that he's a benevolent father. The Bible says over there in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift, what? Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, where there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we have a benevolent father who has given us every good thing that we have. He's given it to us. Amen. So we've not had a bad father. You can't look at God and say he's been a bad father. He's not. He's been a very benevolent father. He's given us every good thing we need comes from him. Amen. And then not only has he been benevolent, but let's be honest with you, he's given us our birth. The Bible talks about James chapter 1:18, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Hosea 11:1, he talks about Israel. He says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him my son out of Egypt. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. So just as he's applying that to Israel, we can apply it to our lives. And we can say, hey, I can say without a doubt there ought to be patriarchal honor. We ought to honor our father, and that we ought to honor him because of his goodness to us. He has been benevolent to us, but also he has birthed us. He has brought us into this life of Christian walk. Amen. And so we're born again. And so he talks about that patriarchal honor, and then he talks about that positional honor. Look at with me, verse number 6. He says, and a servant is master. If then I be a master, where is my fear? Where's my fear? And so he says, listen, not only should you honor me as a father, but you ought to honor me positionally. You ought to honor me positionally. Let's just face it, God is a great God. In fact, there are four things about God. He is Lord Almighty. Amen. The Bible tells us that in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and was, which was and is to come, the Almighty. God says, I am the Almighty. Amen. He is the Almighty. He is Lord Almighty. He's Lord always. The Bible says in Psalms 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. And so he's not just Lord Almighty, he's been Lord always. He didn't just get Lord when you showed up. He was Lord before you showed up. He'll be Lord after we're gone, as far as this earth is concerned. And then he's Lord alone. The Bible says over Psalms 113, verse 5, who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high? Who's like him? There's nobody like him. And so he's Lord alone. There ain't nobody else like him. And I got news for you. He's Lord already. Somebody said, one of these days we're going to crown him Lord of Lords. That's right. We're going to crown him Lord of Lords. But I got news for you. He's Lord already. The Bible says over in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So he's always been Lord. He always will be Lord, and he'll be Lord over there. We're just going to finally crown him when we get over there. But he's already Lord. He's been Lord. When I got saved, he is Lord. I've told you this many times. I'll say it again. I didn't come make a deal with God. Amen. He's Lord in my life. He has to be Lord to be your Savior. I believe that with all my heart. I believe you've got to come to him. You don't make a deal with God. Amen. You come to him and say, God, I'm just an old wretched sinner, and I'll submit to you. Amen. Amen. We didn't pay our way in. Amen. Are y'all with me tonight? None of us paid our way in. And so, listen, the first thing he deals with is they are dishonorable. That dishonorable attitude of not having any care for him as his father and not having any care for him, any honor for him as their Lord the same way. He said, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 6, he said, I'm talking to the priest and I'm telling you, you have despised my name. What they do? Wherein have we despised thy name? That's a dangerous question for God to tell you something. And then you ask him where. You know what God's going to do? He's going to, amen, Brother Tad. He's going to show you. You ask God to tell you something when you've done wrong, show me where. All right, he's going to show you. And so that's what they did. Where have we gone wrong? And God said, well, I'll tell you where you've gone wrong. You've despised my name in how you have rendered me. You've not given me respect. But the reason the respect is that, the reason I can say you've not respected me as your father and you've not respected me as your master is the truth of the matter, you've not rendered unto me what is due my name. Amen. And so that's how you've done it. So they said, how do you do it? Well, look at it with me in verse number 7. You've asked, here's what he said. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You offer polluted bread. Now what they did, they polluted God's altar. They brought unpureness. They made no effort to give of the best. They just, somebody brought something to the house of God and they just put it on the altar. Now this is not the show bread, but this is the bread of offering. Many times bread and meat, you'll have the meat offering, the meal offering, they're interchanger, they had meat on there. And he said, what you've done, you know how you've disrespected me? Because you ain't rendered me what was supposed to be rendered. He said, in the house of God, what you've done is you've polluted my altar with impure bread. You've put impurity on my altar. You've said, oh, just anything, as long as we all get along. And you priests have allowed folks to come in that can just pollute the altar and do anything around the house of God. And he said, that's not rendering to me what is due to me. He said, that's how you've disrespected me, because you haven't rendered me. And you have defiled my altar and that you have polluted the altar. Now here's the funny thing about it. Now think about it. They go and do the wrong thing and they pollute the altar, and lo and behold, the altar don't look pure anymore, and they don't have good offerings on the altar anymore. And you know what the first thing they do? Look at it. And you say, verse 7, wherein have we polluted thee, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now look at verse number 12. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit there, even his meat, is contemptible. And what they have done, not only have they polluted the altar and made it impure and things aren't what they're supposed to be, but then you know what they do? They complain and say the altar's not clean. Isn't that how we are today? I mean, we're not keeping things right, and then we wonder why things are wrong. He said, you've polluted it, and then you profaned it. You said, hey, it's not like it used to be. It's not like it's supposed to be. It's not where it should be. But the problem, the reason it got there, is we allowed filth in. And God said, you have not only polluted it, you have profaned it. You've let it get dirty and then sit back and put your hands on it. Boy, it's just a mess in the house of God. I don't think I like church too. Boy, there's too many hypocrites there. I don't think I like church no more because it ain't like it ought to be. And the problem's not that God changed. It's that we have allowed pollution and impurities in the house of God. And that's why everything's all torn up. And I'm amazed. I hear these churches that have contemporary services. And they have a contemporary service and they have a traditional service. And the ones in the traditional service go this. I declare they're like a bunch of wild hoodlums down there singing those songs. You're the one that voted it in! You're the one that didn't leave when it should have left. You're the one that didn't vote that sorry pastor out when he should have gone home. Don't you put your hands on the hip when you're the one that made it dirty. You're the one that made it filthy. You're the one that made it unright. You're the one that caused the problem. Don't step back and blame the young crowd. Blame the crowd who's supposed to be in charge. Allow it in. I don't get no points there, but that's all right. The Bible says they defiled God's altar. God said, you know where you've disrespected me and irreverent to me? You have defiled the altar. And then you've, the altar's dirty. He said, not only have you polluted it, then you profaned it. Well, you don't stop there, you know. Look at verse number 8. Not only have you defiled the altar, but you made diseased sacrifices. Look it with me. And if you offer, boy, they did it. He didn't say, and if you offer, he said, now they didn't say they didn't offer, but their offer is ritualistic. You know, well, it's time to go to church. Amen. Time to go to Sunday school. Amen. Better study my Bible. Amen. Are you listening? They did make sacrifices, but their sacrifices were ritualistic. They just got in the mode. Do you know when Jesus came, they were still making sacrifices? 400 years later, they're still making sacrifices. But they didn't even know why. Just ritual. Just ritual. That's the reason they couldn't recognize Jesus. They were so ritualistic, they couldn't even understand when Jesus came. And so there's ritualistic in their sacrifices, but look on with me. I said, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He said, man, you not only that, but you have revolting sacrifice. You have sacrifice that they're impure. I mean, Levitical law says it has to be the best without blemish because it's typical of Christ. Hence, what you're supposed to do is your sacrifices are to be like Christ's sacrifice. You're not supposed to bring something that's blinded. You're not supposed to be something that's broke, something that's sick. When you offer a sacrifice, it ought to be the best of the best of the best of the best. Someone said we ought to give what God's what's right, what's, not what's left. And that's what they did. They began to go out to the herd and they'd find old sheep that had a crippled leg. Well, we're supposed to make a sacrifice. Let's get that one. Because all we're going to do is take it to the house of God, cut its throat and burn it and give it to the priest. Amen. And then the priests, who were those that were supposed to overseeing it, looked at it. They walked up to them, and there's that old sheep with blindness or sickness or a broke leg. And they brought it to the priest, and the priest says, well, at least it's meat, I guess. And he'd take it right on in. And God said, you are offering revolting sacrifices unto me. Now stay with me. Verse 8 says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now, boy, God right in the middle, I mean, he just plows their garden. And here's what he says. If what you're doing is so good, the next time the governor comes to town, go pull out that lame one and put him on the table for him. In other words, what you'd never offer somebody else, why are you offering it to God? Have you ever noticed that people don't ever have money for things at the house of God? But they got always money to do something else that's ungodly sometimes. And some things are just, maybe it's not ungodly, but they make it ungodly because they take the things they should have given their best to the Lord's house and they give it somebody else. You won't give that junk to the governor. You know who a lot of people's governor is, don't you? Themselves. They'll take the best they have for themselves. But you come to the house of God, well, we broke, and we tired, and we sick, and we blind, and we lame. And we want God to do something with us on Sunday morning. Woo, preacher, lift us up. Make us swing from the chandeliers. Oh boy, I got to spend 30 minutes doing a cheerleading thing just to get somebody excited that they're saved. I'm not mad tonight. I'm just telling you, this is a situation. They give unto God their worst. Their worst thing they had, that's what they give to God. The thing that they didn't want. That, well, I got to be there. I'll just be there. I mean, they offer sacrifice. It was just revolting. And boy, God revealed their sacrifice to them, didn't he? He said, well, that's kind of sacrifice. You think that's all right? Go give it to the governor. What did he say? See, if he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look on with me, verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This have been by your means. Will he regard your person, said Lord of hosts? He said, listen, you got a regardless sacrifice. You got a sacrifice that don't mean nothing to God. And you're going to want God, now God, I want you to be merciful to us, and I want you to be good to us, and I want you to help me with my family. Ain't that right? Come on, church. Ain't that a problem? Hey, nobody ever cares about what they're giving to God until something broke at the house. Amen. Something broke in the home. Something broke in the family. Something ain't going the right way. Then, oh Lord, we won't get spiritual. We want God to help us. But I tell you, last week when tithes and offerings come around, they got robbed God. Amen. I tell you, when we didn't have no time for visitation, but we had time to do everything else, rob God. By the way, Malachi teaches, but I'm not preaching on offering night. I will assure you, I will preach on tithes and offerings. There ain't no way I can preach through Malachi and not hit it. Okay? But I'm telling you right now, don't you offer God something lame and expect God to do something great. Because God don't work that way. God knows where you put your time in. God knows what you've been caring about. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Hang on, I got something for you. Y'all still ready? All right, now look. Y'all ready to go home, ain't you? And we have a business meeting in a few minutes. Defiled altar and a diseased sacrifice. Now, if that ain't enough, watch verse number 10. It took me a little while to get verse number 10. And a lot of people said a lot of different, I read a lot of commentaries on this, and they took me all kinds of ways. I was like, Lord, where are y'all going with this? It just didn't make any sense. And then I just said, well, let me just read the Bible. Amen. Bible's best commentary on itself. Let's just read it. Who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? And what he says there is this. Is there anybody that would shut the doors of the house to be a doorkeeper for nothing? And what he literally saying is this. They ain't never one of you, this is country, they ain't never one of you would even shut the house the door without getting paid for it. Who would close the, who is there among you that would shut the doors for nothing? For naught. Said, you expect to get paid for closing up the house of God. That's getting down there, ain't it? What is it? It's going to get better. He said, neither do you kindle a fire on my altar for naught. Said, well, you won't even get some wood so the sacrifice can be burned without getting paid for it. You know what God's saying? You think somebody owes you a debt for everything you do. You hear me? Somebody owes me for showing up. Somebody owes me for doing something in the house of God. Somebody owes me for picking up that piece of paper. Somebody owes me for driving and doing something a little extra. God said, well, you won't even do any of those things. Look at verse 10. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You know what I'm saying, Dane? I've said this before. There are too many spiritual hobos. There's too many spiritual hitchhikers. You know what a hitchhiker is? Let me explain it to you. A hitchhiker is someone that won't get a job, can't buy a car. Amen? Is not going to pay the insurance. But they'll hold their thumb out, if you will, and say, you did a good job. Thanks for working. Thanks for putting oil and gas in the car. And thanks for carrying me where I want to go. Going my way. Going my way. You know what a spiritual hobo is? Somebody comes to the house of God, enjoys the warmth, enjoys the seat, enjoys the preaching, enjoys the heat, and never gives anything towards the house of God. You are a spiritual hobo. You say, well, you don't understand how tight we are. I'm going to get that sooner or later while you're so tight. Don't lay out that night. I'll get it on tape and send it to you if you lay out. Now, you think I'm kidding me? I am going to preach on tithes and offerings like this church has never heard tithes and offerings preached on. And I'm telling you, Brother Ty, it's right. It's right. It's not the only thing, but it's the right thing. The easiest thing I learned to do after getting saved was tithes and offerings. That's the easiest thing. We still have the time, right? I still love you, but it's right. See, God said, you profaned my name by what you render to me, how you render to me. So somebody, there's a debt owed to me. If I do something, I'm supposed to get paid for it. God said, I won't even accept your sacrifices. That's strong, isn't it? Y'all ready? Look at verse number 13. We're going to come back to the other two verses. Look at verse number 13. Ye said, now look, notice what happened. How have they not rendered him? They defiled his altar. They give diseased sacrifices. They've had their debt. They think everybody owes them something for doing little things, every little thing, every fire burned, every door opened. I'm going to say something tonight. If you're an officer of the church, you don't pay your tithes, you ought to step down. In fact, I've never done this before, but I'll be honest with you. If I find out you're an officer of the church, I'm going to ask you to step down. Because that's right. That's right. You're a God robber. How in the world can you be a God robber and be in the will of God in the service of God? I hope you wouldn't do that tonight. I hope you wouldn't do that tonight. But if you are, you ought to step down. You ought to step down. All right? I ain't getting no amens there. That's all right, though. Look at verse number 13. Got your Bible? You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Now, what they're doing is now they're talking about they dislike their office. What they're doing as priest. They said, man, I'm telling you, I got to go to the temple. I got to light a candle. We got to pour the oil in. I'm tired of worshiping God. It is such a weariness giving God his honor. It's such a hard job doing that. Now, that's bad, but I'm going to wake you something. I'm going to wake you up with this one. You ready? You got your Bible? I have never seen this, Brother Ty. Watch this. Verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. I think I've looked for this verse all my life and finally found it. You know what it means? It means they go, phew. They ain't even said nothing. Just their ways God picked up on. Somebody asked them to do something in the house of God. You snuffed at it. You got upset about it. You didn't say nothing about it. You're spiritual enough, you didn't want to get caught saying anything. But you went like this. God said, I saw that. See, God that like that. Whether the preacher gets it or not, God said, I saw that, Miss Shirley. God do that. Every sniff, every snort, every puff, every exhale. God said, I caught that. Said, you just snuffed at going, well, it's time to go. Hey, it's time to go light the candles. Okay. God said, I saw it. Well, if that don't convict you, and if that don't get a hold of your heart, and that don't make you want to have things right, I don't know what will. Because God is not only watching what I'm saying, God's watching what I'm doing. God said, I watched you exhale the wrong way. Now, some of y'all said, that ain't right, preacher. Well, how many of your children, you tell them, say, now, I want you to go put your clothes up, and they'll go, and you say, young lady. Guess what? God looks like that, too. He's making a little note and says, you shouldn't have acted the way you just acted. He's not talking about exhaustion. He's talking about attitude. Still with me? Everybody ready to get out of Malachi now? All right, look at this now. And he brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? Said you come to me with the wrong attitude, with the wrong words. You come to me with the wrong ways. You come to me with the least you could give me of your wallet. And then you want me to accept it. And God says, that's not acceptable. I want you to notice what verse number 11 says. Now this is here's the hope. Verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down, the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." You know what he says? He says, every moment. Now you may not care, and you may huff, and you may puff, and you may give me the broken things, and you may not love me, and you may not care for me, but every moment somebody worships me. From the morning time the sun comes up to the sun goes down, there's somebody going to worship me. Then he says, in every place, verse 11, "In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." He tells the Jews, he said, listen, if you won't worship me, you won't do things, you won't light a candle. So guess what? The heathen will. So the heathen go down there and they'll light a candle in my name. He said, every moment somebody worships me, and every moment somebody has honor of me, every moment of every day, somebody's going to worship me. Notice what the Bible says, verse 14. "But cursed be the deceiver." That's a major word right there. "Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." You know what he said in Matthew 22:21? "Render therefore unto Caesar things where Caesar is." But you know what he said in verse number 14? He said, if you've got something better and you've made a promise to me that you're going to do right by me, and you got a male, that male means you've got an acceptable sacrifice within your means, and then you go give me something broken, he said, you're cursed. Cursed be the deceiver. If you don't give God your best when you can give God your best, then you are a deceiver and you are cursed of God. You said, you can't say that. He's talking to Israel. God has no respecter of persons. What he applies to one man's life, he applied to Elijah's life. Amen. He applied to my life. He applied to your life. I'm going to ask you something. Elijah, you're a preacher. Because you're a preacher, I'm going to ask but two preachers. But don't even know what's coming. When you get paid, you pay your tithes, son. Because if you don't pay your tithes, you ought not be preaching. You pay it. Amen. Brother Tony, you pay your tithes. You pay your tithes. Amen. I didn't even blink about that. You know why I didn't? Because I know they do. Without even looking, I've seen them consistently make sure they got it here. See, Brother Tony's got a job and a family and everything like this. But Elijah's got a family. But what he's doing is setting the course right now. So when he gets to Brother Tony's age, if the Lord doesn't come back, he can have set in order that his tithes and offerings always be able to be paid. What a lot of people do is go spend it all and then try to figure out how to pay God. And that is putting God, that's not rendering unto God and putting him first. Well, preacher, I'd pay my tithes, but you know we got these bills. There ain't no time God ever made a person have to be a beggar. There have been beggars. But don't have to be. What David said? I was young, and now I'm old. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Did I quote that right? Or his seed begging for bread. He said, I have never seen it. Someone said, what about the beggar in the New Testament? I didn't say there couldn't be no beggars. I said there didn't have to be no beggars. You understand what I'm saying tonight? If we don't render unto God what God, I'm not just talking about tithes and offerings, church. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about talent. Elijah, I love you to death. I'm going to have to use you tonight because y'all are two preachers. And I had to use him. Brother Todd, don't get offended, but I'm going to have to use him because he's a preacher, all right? I'm going to do it because he's a preacher. He's under my watch care when he's in the pulpit, when I'm in the pulpit. Elijah can play a lot of music and play very good at it. But if Elijah would come to church and not have time to practice for church, but he'd have time to practice to go play some hooting anything down the road. I look at Elijah and say, Elijah, why do you have time for that place, but you ain't got time for this place? And what I'd say is this, Elijah, you are cheating God with your teaching, with your talent, and you know that. And I don't even question that. Amen. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, a lot of people, they have time, they have energy, till they get, you know, there's things in the house of God, and then they've burned out their energy doing everything else. Now listen, I like playing basketball. I like playing football, and I'm not going to let you out early night, so I'm going home and watch football. I like football. But I'm going to tell you this. If I went out and played football all day Saturday, then come in church on Sunday and have a church and love the Lord and things, y'all look at me and say, preacher, you ought not play church. Y'all, now you do it. If I got here on Sunday morning and say, listen, let's just sing this morning. I'm wore out. Y'all don't understand. I played football all day yesterday, and I am wore out. Y'all would not excuse me. In fact, if you didn't roll a vote up pretty soon, I'd think something's wrong. Was that right, Brother Freeman? Is that right? All right. Then why do people burn themselves out and get in the house of God on Sunday and can just barely make it through a morning service? You know why? We've given too much time to the world and not enough time. Sit in front of the TV till 1 o'clock and wonder why we're sleepy on Sunday morning. Brother Tony's nodding. There's a few back here looking at me. Brother Tony's back there. A few other ones are nodding, but amen, it's kind of slow. It's right, though. You'll know I'm right. I didn't make this up, church. I didn't write this book. I'm saying God got ready to be quiet for 400 years. And one of the first things he said is, I love you. Amen. But the second thing he says is, you don't respect and you're not rendering to me what you should be rendering to me. One of the hallmarks of the Christian life is reverence and rendering. Giving him your, come on, say it with me, best. Because he deserves it. He deserves it. Come on, church, you know he does. You knew where he was when he found you. You know where he's taking you to. He deserves our best. And anytime I don't give him my best, I'm really saying you're not worth it. And there ain't no way. I can't dance around that. I can't say it's okay. I can't say, well, you deserve a break today. I can't say that. Because what I deserve is hell, but I'm not going there. Yes. He deserves our best. Amen. Amen. You understand? I'm not mad. I ain't looked at nothing. I mean, some of y'all was looking. You looked at finances? No more than what Miss Shirley hands to me every month that hands to you. Amen. That's all I get. But here's what I'm saying. We should give him our best. That makes sense? Y'all, does that make sense, everybody? Please say that makes sense. Please make that sure that makes sense. Amen. All right. Render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar, and unto God those things which are God. What is God's? Everything. All right. I appreciate you saying that, Brother Ty. Everything. Amen. We got that. Preached on that a while back. Everything. That's right. All right. Good to be in the house of God tonight. Amen. Somebody said, oh, me. Oh, man, that's all right. That's all right. It's all right. Man, I've had it. Boy, it gets me, too. Listen, that means I've got to give him my best of my prayer life. I've got to give him my best of my study. Not just my tithes and offerings. I've got to give him the best of my talents. I promise you, I'll never preach a message when it don't hit me first. But just because it hits don't mean I'm not going to preach it. Amen. Amen, preacher. I love you. Love you, too. All right, before we get started, we're going to go around to business meeting. Amen. I'm closing with that. We'll go to business meeting. Brother Tad wants to join the church. And he told me, he says, we've been talking a couple of weeks. He's been trying to do stuff for him. I'm like, man, you need to join, like that. And he said, I know. And he said, the only reason he hadn't already joined, he come to me, he said, the only reason I hadn't joined, he said, preacher, every now and then I had to go back up north. And he said, I'd watch it in my family, my mom and dad, sometimes I need to be with them or I had to help somebody move. And I'm the single one in the family, so whenever everybody wants me, I'm just telling Brother Tad, just like, nothing to be ashamed of. He said, whenever somebody wants to move or something, they call me and I'd have to go up there and help. And he said, that's just my call of life, I guess, to do that, to help the family. But he said, I'll be right back. I'll be back as soon as I can. But he said, truthfully, he said, I believe this is where I should be. Amen. And I told him when he went up a while back, I said, now you be sure wherever your roots are, put down roots so God can use him. And he can. And even though he's from the north, I still like him. I do. Amen. And he takes that. I mean, he knows. He can pick me about being Southern born. Same thing. It's the same thing.